Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Gospel reading of Mark. And they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." In the name of Jesus. Amen. It's funny how Jesus acts like a parent in our text for today, the way in which he turns the embarrassing into a teaching moment, even if his disciples won't understand it until after his death and resurrection. So just a little bit of a context here. Remember from last week, Jesus, he had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He had taken up there three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. The rest of all of them were left at the bottom of the mountain. Well, once the four of them had reached the bottom after that whole Transfiguration event, Jesus ends up casting out a demon from a boy, a demon that the other disciples could not exorcise. That's where we got that whole, "I believe, help my unbelief" statement from the boy's father, which is the essence of all faith. From that moment on, Jesus takes his disciples alone. He wants to be alone as they travel through Galilee. He wants to be alone with them because he needs to teach them some stuff. And it appears as if this teaching can only be done in private. They need this one-on-one time. So they travel, however many days it takes them to travel all the way to Capernaum, which is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and he instructs them on the way in regard to the whole entire purpose of his coming, why he's there on earth, incarnate, God in the flesh. And Mark, he's pretty succinct when he retells us this teaching, basically just laying out that central point that Jesus said. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus, he's telling them about the cross and the empty tomb, about the work of the suffering servant, about the work he is about to accomplish for all of mankind. But in typical disciple fashion, the 12 don't understand. And yet they're too afraid to ask Jesus to clarify what he means. So they just keep silent about the whole thing. And parents, I'm pretty certain that you can all relate, as I'm sure that you've all had the opportunity to teach your children something important, something that you find out they don't understand, but something that you also find out that they fail to ask you questions about. Well, anyway, as the disciples are puzzled about this teaching of Jesus, they instead turn to a topic that they can better wrap their minds around, which is, which one of them is the greatest? That's a fun topic to talk about. And you can almost already hear what that conversation probably sounded like as Peter and James and John state their case, because Jesus only took them with him to see that glorious transfiguration. So they probably whisper something like, "We got to see something cool that the rest of you didn't, but we can't tell you about it because Jesus doesn't want us to tell you about it." Pile on the fact that the other nine weren't able to cast out that demon at the bottom of the mountain, and you can already see the 12 just sizing each other up from best to worst. And isn't this just the way of us sinners? How easy is it for us to selfishly place ourselves on a pedestal over and against our neighbors? We can't even ever seem to find importance in and of ourselves unless we're able to ascribe a lack of importance to someone else. I'm way up here because, well, of my job, or who I am, or my status, or what I have, or fill in the blank with anything else, and you're way down there because you don't have what I have. It's like the playground all over again, isn't it? When children judge their sense of worth and their sense of importance based upon the clothes they wear and the toys that they have. Goodness, the sinner's sense of greatness is so skewed, isn't it? And after hearing about the disciples squabbling about this very same thing, it would appear as if the more things change, the more things stay the same. Well, back to the disciples and Jesus, because they find themselves in Capernaum. And after they've found a place to stay for the night, Jesus asks the disciples what they've been talking about. He knows, of course, he's Jesus, God in the flesh, but that's why he asked them. For when they should have been discussing what he spent the last couple of days teaching them about, his death and his resurrection, instead, they've been talking about which one of them is the greatest. And it's here that they say, stay silent once again. Not because they were afraid of asking Jesus like they were with his teaching, but because they're actually embarrassed about what they deemed more important to talk about. Which does then say something about their whole ideal of greatness, whether they'll admit it or not. They know it's wrong. And we do too, of course. We know it's wrong to judge ourselves and judge our neighbors in all of the ways that we do. We know that it's against God's law to treat some better than others based upon arbitrary things that hold no actual intrinsic value. But we do it nonetheless. It's like we can't help ourselves. In order to make ourselves feel better, we have to make our neighbors feel worse. So we spread rumors or we gossip and we talk about them behind their back. It's what our epistle reading was all about. And all at the same time, we're puffing ourselves up. All so that we can climb that make-believe social ladder where some are arbitrarily better and greater than others. Search your hearts. You know what I say is true. And because of that, we should all repent. And so in that embarrassed silence, Jesus calls the 12 to himself. It's time to have yet another teaching lesson. And then he turns everything that they had been talking about on its head. He turns the entire way in which we sinners see greatness upside down. And so Jesus is talking to us just as much as he's talking to his disciples at this point. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. But this doesn't make any sense, not in the least, because everyone knows that the greatest people at the party are the ones stuffing their faces full of hors d'oeuvres and swigging down all that free champagne, which then, of course, means the not-so-great people at the party are the ones stuck in the kitchen and the ones carrying around the serving trays. But Jesus would have us think differently, which does say something, again, about the way in which we should go about our lives. And then, of course, it does say something even greater about the way in which God has ordered things. For it would seem as if Jesus is saying that the gifts that he's given to us, the status that we have, the places of authority that we might actually hold, are ours for a completely different reason than we sinners would think. We think that holding all of these privileges, because of that, we're greater than those who don't, and they should actually serve us. But Jesus would have us understand that we hold these things not to be served, but instead to serve our neighbors. Parents hold authority over their children to serve their children who are in need of it. Government officials hold authority over their constituents who have need of their work. Husbands hold authority over wives to serve their wives. Pastors hold authority over congregations to serve their congregations. But who among us sinners actually thinks like that and acts like that? Again, it's a stern call, isn't it, to repentance. But as important as all of that is, it's not the main point of what Jesus is teaching to his disciples and what Jesus is actually teaching to us today. Jesus isn't only trying to get us to be better people or better Christians. That, of course, is important if we actually want to use the language of better in regards to these things, and I'm not sure that we do, but Jesus is more than just a good moral teacher. He's the greatest among us, who at the same time did not count greatness or the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Is Jesus' way of saying, I am first, I'm the greatest, and I can make that claim based solely on the fact that I'm God in the flesh. And as God, all glory, laud, and honor is due me. But that's not what is important. Because what kind of egomaniacal God would I be to create things and beings only so that I could be worshipped? No, I created you because I loved you. And more than that, I loved you so much that while you were still sinners, while you were the absolute least of all because you turned your back on me, I came to die for you. And that way then, Jesus would not have us know him as the greatest because he's God, but he would have us know him as the greatest because he is our servant. He's the servant. He's the suffering servant that was long ago prophesied by Isaiah, that Jeremiah actually talks about as well in our Old Testament reading. He's the God of all everything who laid aside all of everything so that he could lay down his life for a bunch of worthless sinners who can't stop worrying about our own greatness. We, who can't stop worrying about making sure that we get what we think is due us, who can't stop worrying about our status amongst the other sinners, as if one pig in the sty can make any claim of being better than the other, just because his left ear is a little more clean. It's a radical thing that our Lord is putting forth here for us. At the end of the day, Jesus is saying that he's elevated us to a level of greatness in the eyes of the Father, a level that we could never hope to attain to on our own. And he has done so not by giving us a list of demands and laws that if we only keep them better than our neighbor, then we can lay claim to that title of great. But he has done so by laying aside his greatness and by taking up our leastness, by taking upon our sinfulness and our wretchedness, and yes, even our death. And then he has given to us all that makes him actually great, all of his holiness and all of his righteousness and all of his perfection. He's taken us children. And in the Greek, he uses the word paidon. That means little baby, infant, helpless little squirming thing. So he's taken us, helpless little infant children who can do nothing for ourselves in the matter of greatness. And he has received us in his, for the sake of his own name, washed clean and wetted with the watering name of Jesus in your baptism, served like kings and queens with a heavenly feast of his own servant body and his very servant blood, proclaimed to be great with the words, you are forgiven. Each and every single time we've proven ourselves to be the least and unworthy of greatness because of our sin, he makes us great once again because he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because he is the servant of all. And so gone are the days of trying to find our worth in the things that sinners do. Gone are the days of trying to measure our greatness in the things that we've done over and against the things that our neighbors have. Gone are the days of worldly greatness. For the only way in which the forgiven sinner can see greatness is through the lens that the Father uses, and that lens is Jesus. And so you are great in the eyes of the Father because Christ has made himself your servant. And now free from all of the shackles of a life led by our sinful nature, we're free, free to treat our neighbors as Christ has treated us. And so we don't even measure our greatness in the amount of service that we give to our neighbors, chalking up all of those service hours. That's the way the sinner looks at it. But instead, we measure our greatness in the amount of service that the great suffering servant has served us with, knowing that we are already great for the sake of Christ, and then serving our neighbors, not for our own good,
but for theirs. In the name of Jesus.